Good morning. It's good to be with you all. My name's Amanda, and I'm one of the pastors from the Overland Park congregation. I think I recognize most of you, but at the last service, because of the mass, I definitely called somebody Andrew, and he was like, nope, I'm not Andrew. But I didn't do that at the service, not yet. So it's good to be with you. I don't think I've been here since June. Last time I was here, it was just me and Amy up front. And so, but it was all right. We had a good time and glad to be back. So we're in this sermon series right now called One Another. And this is our third week, I believe. And we're talking about considering one another as more important than ourselves. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So I want to start with kind of an illustration, but first let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for bringing us together to worship you, that we can worship you in song and in hearing your word and through prayer and just being together, Lord, in your name. And God, we just ask that you would speak through the words that I've prepared. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive what you have for us today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with this illustration. I want to talk about something I probably don't have any business talking about, but you guys just bear with me. It's a metaphor. Erosion is, at least in the most general sense, a gradual destruction of something. But in geology, it is the process of eroding or destroying by wind or water other natural agents, like a piece of soil or a rock. And sometimes it's pretty, sometimes the results are pretty, but oftentimes they're not. Oftentimes it creates a not so lovely effect. And so for our purposes today, I'm going to say the opposite of corrosion is cultivation. So if you think of a piece of land that's cultivated and, you know, healthy and lush and beautiful, hold that image in your mind and let that be a metaphor for the kind of community that Paul is encouraging here to the Philippian church, a community that's healthy and growing and continuously cultivated. So in Philippians 2, Paul addresses the community at Philippi, the church at Philippi, and, you know, he addresses the fact that, like any community, it could be eroded by various natural agents. The one that he's most concerned with is selfishness or selfish ambition. And so Paul also sees this potential for a community growing in love and being healthy and in Christian charity and namely in Christ. And so he encourages the church at Philippi. And so I want to start with Paul's kind of shameless emotional appeal at the beginning to make his joy complete by counting others better than yourselves. And then I'll talk about cultivating, having this same mind, the mind that is in Christ, by living in this way and the beautiful illustration that Paul provides. And then we'll talk about how putting each other first is really imperative for being a healthy community and pointing to Jesus. So we'll start with that emotional appeal. So Paul says, you know, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation in love, any fellowship in the Spirit, compassion, affection, you know, all of those things are great, and I feel really good about them, but make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And by being of the same mind, he means being in agreement, or the Greek word he uses here is sympsychosi, which means to be fused of mind and soul, like just really deeply connected over one particular thing that binds them together. And this isn't like at the expense of their uniqueness or their individuality. Obviously, God made us all uniquely, but for these people in this community to be bound together by this one primary purpose, which was for Paul to put others before themselves, to be like-minded in putting one another first. And, you know, this is, for Paul to say that this was pretty radical, because in this culture, really not unlike ours, putting other people first was not necessarily elevated or considered a positive trait. You know, Paul's essentially ascribing self-emptying, which, you know, we later see brings about glory, But, you know, for them, they may not have seen that. And so this is in a world where today we're considered the agents and authors of our own worth and our own value and our own power, our own story. But this is not what Paul would teach. What Paul would say instead is do nothing, nothing at all, purely out of selfish ambition, but always put others' needs before your own. And I think about what it says in certain recovery literature, like selfishness, self-centeredness, that we think is the root of all our problems. And in this case, this was the root of all their problems. So going back to that picture of erosion versus that picture of cultivation, the thing that would erode a community more than anything else comes from internal friction, and internal friction comes from selfish ambition. But on the other hand, having this same love for one another, putting one another first, is what cultivates a beautiful landscape. So in other words, Paul is calling for humility. And, you know, by the way, humility is a uniquely Christian virtue, especially at this time in the Greco-Roman world. It would have been, you know, falsely misunderstood to be a shortcoming, a shortfall, to be a humble person. And don't we live in kind of the same world now? I mean, pride is really something that's elevated in our culture. Self-rewarded glory and confidence based on my own achievements and not something that God has placed in me, but on what I can accomplish. And so instead, Paul's saying, be humble. He's saying, consider others better than you, even, or more important than you. So I want to kind of walk it back and define what humility really is, because I think sometimes we can confuse it with being a doormat. And I like what one author said, humility is not to be confused with false modesty or that kind of abject servility that only repulses. You know what I'm talking about, where it's just like, oh, woe is me. You know, he's not talking about that. Instead, humility has to do with having a proper estimation of who we are. So, for instance, if LeBron James was like, I'm a good basketball player, we wouldn't gasp and say he was being egotistical, right? We would just say, yeah, you're better than a good basketball player. Like, you're being falsely modest right now. And so that's his proper assessment of who he is. But it also, just to take it a step further, humility is about properly assessing ourselves, our value, who we are before God. And of course, there is no comparison. We'll be continuously less, continuously dependent, really. And so when we have that right-sized view of ourselves, it makes it a little easier to then put others before us, to put their needs before our own. And this is not to say that other people are better, but it is to say, consider that they may have more needs than we do and that their needs are more important. And if you think about it, you know, if we all did this, everybody's needs would be taken care of. I mean, it really would be a utopian community, right? And that's completely impossible, by the way, without the work of the Holy Spirit, and won't happen until after Jesus returns. But in the meantime, we're called to kind of continuously return to it. So I've talked about what it means to be synchronized in this self-giving attitude and Paul's emotional appeal to be of the same mind. And so now I want to look at the next few verses, verses 5 through 11, and this beautiful illustration that Paul presents us with. These verses are understood to be maybe a confession, but most likely a hymn that was composed before Paul, during the early church, after Jesus, but before Paul, and most likely during a time of worship, the Spirit-inspired hymn kind of just came about during a corporate worship time. And it's often known as the kenosis or self-emptying. And, you know, it amazes me that even before Paul, these Christians had such a robust understanding of who Jesus was and who he is and, you know, his Christology. And so when Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, the same mind, he's illustrating the mind of Christ. And he goes on to, in the next few verses, describe like this paradigm of Christ's life, of who he was and who he is. And you know, Jesus did not seek that empty self-love or self-given glory, but instead self-emptying and was therefore glorified. So it's this counterintuitive thing. You know, if we think of emptying ourselves, we don't think we'll then be filled. But this is exactly what Jesus did. And I also just want to say that by emptying himself, it wasn't as if he ceased to be God, right? Or that he even ceased to be himself at all. He didn't temporarily excuse himself of deity. But on the other hand, you know, where it says he was in the form of God, it's really our best way of saying that he was characterized by what was essential to being God. And in this case, and in large part, that's humility. And if you just think about that for a moment, think about the fact that God is most characterized, that his primary characteristic is that he's humble, that he puts us first, that we are more important than him, and yet he's the most powerful being, you know, Alpha and Omega, and yet his primary characteristic is humility. And so because of that, Jesus didn't see a need to grasp or to seize what he already had. And really, you know, it's better translated as robbed, to rob what already belonged to him, because he's God. You know, he's omni-everything, right? But again, what was most characteristic about this God, this king, was humility. He put us first, and that never changes. And I think about the fact that the one who is essentially God is also essentially a servant. Not grasping, not seizing, but giving of himself for others. And because he knows this, he knows who he is and what he has. I mean, he, you know, that's humility. But this is contrary to so many leaders of his day and our day, right? Who use this authority to their own advantage. And frankly, this is contrary to the way I often feel, you know, when I am misrepresented or grossly misunderstood by somebody, rather than like letting my integrity speak for itself or letting God vindicate me, I wanna prove who I really am. Like, no, that's not me. I'm this, as if I'm trying to seize what already belongs to me, you know, like pirate what's already inherently mine. But you know, the way of Jesus, his way, means that God became a human. We know that. But it also means, to just get into some the details of that, that he was born in a lowly place, that he put on servant's clothes and washed his disciples' nasty feet, that he died not just a human death, but the most heinous, the most humiliating death that a person could die, a death set aside for heinous criminals and insurrectionists, that death being crucifixion. And it does not get more humiliating than that, and it doesn't get more human than that. And so we see in Jesus, in this beautiful hymn that Paul illustrates, we see what it means to be fully God and fully human. And you know, creeds have been written to address this. Like, who was Jesus? Was he like part God and part human? Was he like a human being that God sort of poured into? Was he a really great human? Was he just a little bit God? I mean, all these debates that caused creeds like the Nicene Creed, which we'll say in a little while, to come about. But none of that was true. What is true is that Jesus was fully human and fully God. And this also means that in our humanness, we who, you know, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. And so in our humanness, we can follow him, and much more because we have his mind, because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us and changed our psyche, changed the way that we think. And so this is what Paul is speaking to these Christians at Philippi, to have that same mind that's already yours. It's already been given to you, but it's cultivated by being a part of a community, a like-minded community, a community that's merged in soul and mind in the way that they think, and in being people who want to give other people first priority. And so just to kind of bring it back to earth, You know, I keep being told, and I think you keep being told, that we need to make a name for ourselves, right? That we need to leave a mark on history, that we need to be somebody, that we need to put ourselves first. You know, and what happens if we don't? We might lose, right? But here's the thing. We are going to lose. We will lose our whole lives, but there is so much to gain on the other side of that. And so that brings me to the last point. Why is this important? Why will Paul's joy be complete if these Christians at the church at Philippi consider others more important than themselves? Why is it so important to live in this sacrificial way? Well, first, at least at this time, it was because of survival. The church at Philippi had come about when Christians were in danger, not because of being violent, but because of little differences. Most likely, they didn't burn incense for Caesar or, you know, pay little salutes to various gods outside of the one true God. And this really bothered people. In fact, it bothered them so much that sometimes Christians were killed or martyred. I mean, you think of Paul and Peter and Stephen and so many others because of the things that they dared believe and say out loud. And so Paul pushed unity so that the church would be strengthened and have a base and be able to come together and be encouraged by one another in what was really a dangerous climate. But second, because in this way, when we consider one another more important than ourselves, when they, that church at Philippi, considered others better than themselves, they displayed God to the world. Not just Jesus, but the triune God. They displayed the true God to the world by becoming obedient to death. Jesus' ultimate, you know, act of humility and humanity, he was most highly lifted up, most highly exalted to the world, to the point that every name or every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. And that's people who had died, who were under the earth, people who live now, people who will live later. Every tongue, so in other words, every language, every nation, every person would confess that he is Lord. This is the result of this completely self-giving way, this completely humble Lord that we serve. And so for us, when we live in community with other people who sometimes make us mad, right? Who sometimes hurt our feelings, who sometimes upset us or disappoint us, or don't live up to whatever standard we have, when we live among those people and we say, like, maybe after uttering a few expletives to ourselves, and we say, wait a minute, this person's worth is immeasurable. That this person who said something to me that was so hurtful, maybe sent me a nasty email or whatever, that person is a person of unsurpassable worth, who Jesus loves unconditionally, that he died for. And when we remember, you know, every time we judge that little speck in our neighbor's eye and we look disapprovingly at that little speck in their eye, that we have like a log jam of tree trunks hanging out of our own eye, when we remember that, maybe we can begin to put that person's needs ahead of our own. And when we live in community where we're putting one another first, we flourish. And our community begins to look like that picture I asked you guys to have at the beginning of that beautiful, verdant landscape, that healthy, abundant life community. And we begin to at least participate in eliminating those erosive effects of living for myself, living for number one, at the detriment of myself and others, really. But more than all of that, the world sees it, and the world is like, they have something. They have a hope, and they have a love, and they have a joy that I don't see anywhere else, and I want that. So with that said, I want to leave you guys with an idea, just an idea that I want to float your way. So I want you to think of a conflict, maybe one that you encounter repeatedly with the same person. Maybe it's something like over the dishes, or I don't know. Or maybe it's something more acute than that. Maybe it's something that happened recently. So I want you to think that conflict. I've got mine. And when you think of that conflict or when you encounter that person this week, I want you to think about the struggles that they might have, what you know of their history, what might be on their plate, and then I want you to just say a prayer for them. You know, whatever's going on with them, Lord, bless them. Consider what they might be feeling and pray for them. So with that said, I'm going to pray for us, and then Dean's going to come up and lead us in the creed. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your church. Thank you for Paul and his encouragement to the church at Philippi to be of the same mind and make his joy complete, and really your joy complete, by being people who think of one another first. And I pray that we would be those people, Lord, that we would have opportunities today, and I know we will, and that we would see the beautiful results of putting others ahead of our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.